And stand with me, we'll read our text, Ecclesiastes 7. We'll begin reading in verse number 7. Our text is 8 and 9 today, but we'll begin reading in verse number 7. Actually, let's back up a little bit. Let's back up to verse number 4. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So when we talk about the house of mourning, we're talking about people who've been confronted in their sins. And that's a good thing. It's good that we're confronted in our sins. By the way, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus told us the work of the Holy Spirit is to reprove us of our sins. And reprove is not always a fun thing. Rebuke is not always a fun thing, but it's necessary so that we can see God. Our pride is such a problem for us, and we need God to reprove us. And that's what that mourning is. We need God. In a sense, we need Him to make us cry. We need that. Verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression, and remember we talked about this last time, oppression meaning pressure, that pressure that we feel. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. And a gift destroyeth the heart. Now our text. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Uh-oh, we're talking about patience today. Verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. We need to hear from you. We confess, without you, we can do nothing. Not only because you declared it to be true, but we understand it to be true. Without you, we can do nothing. And often, Lord, we try to do it without you, and we realize the hard way, we can't. We can't do it. And so we need you today. We pray that you'd work in our hearts. Speak to us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, the lesson this morning title is Angry People Are Scary. Angry People Are Scary. I remember as a kid, my dad had this mask that he would put on and he would scare us with it. It was a mask that was just sort of a deformed, angry looking face. And often the way he would do it was what scared us the most. I mean, just seeing it was a scary thing. But I would be coming down the stairs and he would jump from behind the banister where I couldn't see him, and he would rah! And it would just, I remember one time in one specific instance when he did that, and it threw me on my back on the stairs, and I was trying to elbow myself back up the stairs, and I was just paralyzed with fear. And there's that feeling of fear when you're scared. And it is, and it's related to anger. Now, in that mask, there was this angry mask. But often, as a parent, we can be scary to our kids. Why? Because we're angry, and our children are small, and they're vulnerable, and they're tender. And when we're angry, it's scary to them. Now, to us, it might not be scary. We feel justified in our anger. We often do that. Why? Well, we're going to talk about it. It's in our passage. It's just a little four-letter word called pride. P-R-I-D-E. Five-letter word. I didn't think that one through. Five-letter word. Pride. I'm not so proud to admit that I messed that one up. But as a parent, we're angry, and it affects our children. And so what happens is our children sometimes can be scared of their parents. Scared of what? Well, mom's in a good mood today, and so we're happy. and we can be more free. Mom's not in a good mood today, and we're afraid, you see? And it's even more so with dads. Dad, let's watch out. We don't get in dad's way. Why? Because if we get in dad's way or we mess up this thing, then dad's going to be angry, and we're afraid of that. And our children can be afraid of us when we're angry. You might not see it, but your pride has blinded you. It's true. It's scary. It's true for teachers. When teachers are angry, I remember angry teachers growing up. You know, watch out for Mrs., you know. I remember her name actually, Mrs. Young. Mrs. Young was an angry teacher, and if you just missed it a little, she would not be happy. And so we tried to avoid Mrs. Young. Angry drivers are scary, aren't they? Right? Now, if you're the angry driver, you might not see it that way, but if I'm on the road and I see an angry driver, that's scary to me. I'm like, I'm just going to pull off and let the angry driver go and have his way. Amen. Solomon here understood something about anger. Now, what's interesting, I was looking into this, and I found that Solomon himself did not tend to be angry. It's an interesting thing. He talks about anger. He teaches about anger. But what you'll find, especially in Proverbs, and I didn't write this out, but there's a verse in Proverbs that talks about anger and those that are patient and don't have the tendency to be angry, and connecting that patience and that long-suffering spirit with wisdom. And it would make sense that Solomon didn't have an anger problem because he was filled with the wisdom of God. But it wasn't that he didn't see anger. He would have seen some of this angry tendency in his own father, and that's David. David perhaps wasn't an angry person all of the time, but we do have instances when we see David lose his temper. And likely Solomon would have seen that too. If you want to see this with me, keep your finger in Ecclesiastes and go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 with me. 2 Samuel 12. I'll show you. Now, in 2 Samuel 11, it's when David sinned with Bathsheba. And he went through that series of sinful actions to try to cover up his sin. And it culminated with the death of Uriah. In chapter 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David to confront him. Now, remember, this is a good thing. When we're in sin, you might not want to admit it, might not want to agree with it, but when you're in sin, you need somebody, a man of God, somebody who's willing to preach the Bible and say what God says. And that's what Nathan's job was here. He was the man of God sent by God to deliver the message to David. What was the message? You are in your sins. But he used a parable to get that message across. The parable was about a man who was poor and he had nothing. Verse 3 says that. And then there was a rich man who had a lot of things. Verse 2 says that. The rich man took the poor man of the poor man's flock, the one thing that he had, he sacrificed it, taking advantage of the poor man when he could have just used of his wealth. Now, David heard this story, and look how he responds. Verse 5. Note that next word. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. By the way, he didn't realize that he was the man. He was the one who took advantage of somebody else. The rich one who hurt the poor one. And so his anger was kindled, and look what it says next. And he saith unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And that's his response. It was a display of the destructive nature of anger. You can go back to Ecclesiastes. Solomon would have likely have seen this in his life. He would have been exposed to it, but maybe not just with David, but with making an observation of a tendency of mankind. By the way, anger is a big deal. A lot of people have a struggle with this. again, like I said a minute ago, we might not see it, but it's our pride that blinds us to our anger problem. So Solomon speaks of it here. Verse number 8, he says this, "Better is the end of a thing." Now, the end of a thing is something a lot of people don't get to. Well, why is that? Because you're not patient enough to get to the end. It takes too long to get to the end. We're not going to wait for the end. We're going to go ahead and, you know, deal with it now. In the emotion, in the moment, just allowing those emotions to control you and dealing with something before you allow the end to come. So Solomon here identifies or indicates that if you're willing to wait until the end, then it's going to be better than the beginning. But we struggle because our impatient spirit and that anger overwhelms us, and we, you know, just start putting our foot in our mouth. You ever done that? You ever put your foot in your mouth before? Yeah. Spoke before you should have. And if you'd have just waited a little bit, then, you know, it would have worked itself out. Have you ever gotten involved with something that you probably shouldn't have gotten involved with because you're impatient? If you would have just kept yourself out of it, it would have worked out without you. You know, that's what he's talking about. The end of a thing. Patience allows us to get there. You know. Verse number 8, he says this. Better is the end of a thing. Think about that thing. The thing is the thing that makes you angry. The thing happened a lot this week for us. You know that you're going to be tempted to be angry when you're preaching about anger that Sunday. By the way, it's all day today. If you're like, oh man, I can't wait for this lesson to be over, well, get ready. Put your seatbelt on. The message this morning and tonight is about dealing with this thing of patience and anger, and it's a real thing. So the theme here is the fact that we ran out of ink in the bulletins printing yesterday. And that was, yeah, I was asking God for grace, you know. It's when we burned the bacon yesterday, okay? Now, it's not like we burned something that we don't care much about, okay? Bacon. It was pretty frustrating. What? 2 pounds of bacon. Yeah, so the Lord allowed that to happen. It's the thing. The thing. The end of a thing, you know. The thing is the thing that makes you angry. I remember I was putting this 8-foot-long rod into the ground. I was using a sledgehammer. And I was on this ladder. I'm doing it wrong, okay? But this is how I was doing it, you know. And I'm like, this is so many bad things about this. I have two of my kids holding the rod underneath. I'm like, just hold it, guys. It's going to be fine. I'm on this ladder. And I have a sledgehammer. Did I say that? And I'm hitting the top of this rod, and it's sort of doing that, you know, every time I hit it. And it's 8 foot long, and I need to get this thing so it sticks out of the ground this far. It's a lightning rod. And so I'm just like hitting the top of it, and the rod's going like that. Hold it, guys. Hold it. You know? And I hit the top of that rod, this copper rod, and I missed. And my finger hit the rod between the sledgehammer. And so I have this scar on my fingers. After church, I'll show it to you. Okay? Make sure. Hey, Pastor, show me that finger. It's like a triangle right there. Just like you just peeled open, you know, an orange. It just opened up. You want me to give more details about that? Anyway, it was pretty nasty. You know what I said after I hit my finger with the sledgehammer? See, some of y'all are waiting. What did you say, Pastor? What did you say? I'm hand on my heart. I said this. Praise the Lord! That's what I said. Praise the Lord. That's what I said. It's true. Some of you may not have said that, though. That's the thing. It's the thing that makes us angry. That's what he's talking about. Now, in verse 8, look at the last part of the verse as we go on with this thought. He says, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now, in verse 9, we know he brings all this together, so we know he's talking about anger. And what's interesting is he contrasts patience with pride or patience with anger. What he shows here is that pride and anger go together. Let me say that again. Pride and anger go together. Now, why that's important for us is because our pride is what often causes us not to see that we have an anger problem. You see? Let me say that again. Our pride is what causes us not to see that we have an anger problem. Okay? And that's what he's pointing out here. Pride and anger, they go together. Now, pride is to say, I don't have a problem. That's what pride says. Pride says somebody else has a problem, but I don't have a problem. Amen. And we need to remember that. Because look what he says in verse 9. He says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. That word hasty has to do with, it's the opposite of patience. It literally means you're easily provoked. It means you get to anger really easy, really quick. It's whenever something just doesn't fall into place and you just lose your cool, you know. My dad would do this. I remember little things would happen and he would just lose his cool. I remember one time I was helping him on this project. I don't mean to throw my dad under the bus because I actually had this struggle too, and I'll say a word about that in a minute. I remember him with a drill, and he was trying to put this screw in, and the screw kept flopping over. He couldn't get it to go into the metal. So he was like putting pressure on it, you know, like this, and then it would just flop over. And it did it. Like the third time, he grabbed the drill, and he threw it across the yard. Like, you know what? When you can't get a screw to go in, that's what you need to do. You need to throw the drill across the yard, you know? That's anger. Right. Anger does that, okay? When somebody is hasty in this sense, hasty in spirit, means they're easily provoked to anger like this. It doesn't take a lot to set them off. Look, why does that happen? Well, he says next, verse 9, for anger resteth in the bosom of the fools. The key to that is resteth. It literally means it's settled, deep-seated. It remains in you. It carries the idea of it's easily accessed. For this person, anger is easily accessed. Why? Because it's deep-seated. It's just available. People who have this, you have to walk on eggshells around them. Now, I've talked about that before, and I talked about how I like to do that. But frankly, I've been that way before. And if we're honest, all of us have had those times before where, you know, people better walk on eggshells about us because we are a loose screw. We are hanging on by a thread, whatever analogy you want to use. You know, we're gonna lose it soon. That's what we're talking about here. I remember one time when I was this way, and I would be this way a lot. And I saw it a lot in my dad, and it was in me a lot. And earlier on in our marriage, when the boys were small, I have this memory of being in this black, you know, Dodge Caravan that we had. And we were on our way. You know, it was like a 30-minute drive to town because we lived in the country, you know, and we're on the road. And the boys were in their car seats, and they were all fighting and yelling at each other in the back. And it was my blood was boiling. And I remember I hit that boiling point, and I couldn't take it anymore. And I slammed on the brakes on this road, pulled off onto the side, which was gravel. And it just was like, and it was like dead silence in the van. I jumped out of the car. I was on fire, man. I took that side door and I threw it open like this. And then I looked in the van and all the kids were like, all of them. And Melissa was like, I'd never done that before. Do you know what all of my family was? They were all scared. All of them. I could see it in their eyes. And in that moment, I knew I messed up. And then I just kind of got onto them. You guys need to stop fighting with each other. And I closed the door. By the way, I broke the door. I threw it open. A piece of the door broke off. And I closed the door. And I started to get back on the highway, you know. No talking. And then I heard this. I'm like, man, I am the worst. I am the worst. And I pulled back over and I apologized to everybody. You know what gets us there? It's anger, right? But what gets us there? It's pride. It's pride. You better stay out of my way. You better not mess up. You better not do anything that messes up what I have in my mind of how it should be. Yeah. I think we need to remember the reason this happens is because we have pride in our heart. My wife's sister was maybe 5 years old. I've heard this story several times. Even that, I'll probably get some of the details wrong, but she was very young, and her grandpa was very scary, and the reason her grandpa was very scary is because he was a very angry man. And my wife's sister was, at 5 years old, was tasked with delivering a piece of pie to him. And she was terrified of him. And so she was given this little plate, and I'm sure she was shaking. And she got close to him, maybe 3 to 5 feet away from him, and she threw the pie at his face. And the pie just hit him. And he just lost it and yelled at her, and she ran back to her mom and she was crying. Why? Because angry people are scary. They are. Angry people are scary. And you know what's unfortunate about people who have this problem is they often don't see that they're the one who has the problem, because their pride won't let them see it. You know, it's not my fault. You're easily provoked. People are scared to be around you. People are actually at times happy when you're not around, especially if you're in that mood. But yet we can't see that it's us. And pride won't let you do that. I had an optometrist appointment recently, and I had to get some more contacts. And I wanted to get a new prescription and glasses. And it's a new optometrist, so they have all my old records. And so I go in there, and they're like, what are the explicit details of your last thing? I'm like, I don't know. I mean, I can't even spell pride, so... You're asking me what my old prescription details are? I have no idea. And so the process went forward and my prescription wasn't right. But I didn't know that till I got home and I couldn't read. And I could see out here, but my Bible, I was like, man, is this normal? You know, for some of you it probably is normal, but it wasn't right. I didn't need to do this. And so we got it all fixed, but in the process of telling the optometrist that my prescription was wrong, he kind of lost his attitude a little bit. Now, maybe he didn't yell, but he said, well, I would have needed to have an 8-ball to know what your previous, you know, prescription was. And that was sort of like, what did I just hear right now, you know? Why does somebody do that? Because they're too proud to admit that they messed up. You know? And pride will lead us there. Pride will lead us to not seeing that we have an anger problem. So what's the answer, Pastor? We're going to get done early today. Nobody is ever upset about that. What's the answer? You're going to love this. You ready for it? Stop it. You should write that down.
Amen.
Really. That's what God said too. He said, stop it. Pastor, prove to me God said, stop it. Okay, look at verse 9. Ready? Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Do you know what that means?
Stop it.
That means stop it. Be not hasty. You just got to stop it. You got to stop being angry. You got to start being patient. You know what is so powerful about that? Is it just takes a little bit of humility to admit it and then decide to be patient. You just got to decide. You know what? I don't have to lose my attitude right now. I don't have to be angry. I can decide to be patient. With the Lord's help and His grace pouring into me, I can pour my grace into somebody else. By the way, the opposite of the word hasty is patient. Amen. Why do we need to do this, Pastor? Very simply this. Because angry people are scary. We can laugh about that, but it's true. And you won't be able to have a witness to your family, to your kids, to the world around you if you're scary because you're an angry person. We need God's help, don't we? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for